Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. We are heading into the home stretch of our study of this book. And tonight we begin dealing with a crucial issue that is actually far greater than the issue of the use, misuse, and abuse of the spiritual gifts that we spent a number of weeks looking at as we went through chapters 12, 13, and 14. Tonight, just to start this out, the issue deals with the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, it sets up the issue that this church is having at this point. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So that tells you what the issue, what the conversation, what the belief was among many within this church. There are those who are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Albert Barnes writes this in his commentary. He says, "This error had obtained a footing in the church itself. How is unknown. It may have been that the influence of some Sadducean teacher may have led to the rejection of the doctrine, or it may have been the effect of philosophy. From Acts 17:32, we know that among some of the Greeks, the doctrine of the resurrection was regarded as ridiculous. And from 2 Timothy 2:18, we learn that it was held by some that the resurrection was already past, and consequently, that there was nothing but a spiritual resurrection. To counteract these errors and to put the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead on a firm foundation, and thus to finish a demonstration of the truth of Christianity, that was the design of this chapter." Maybe as I read that to you and as we talk about this tonight, maybe you think, well, why are we even dealing with this? This really isn't an issue. But yet this is one of the most practical issues that we could be dealing with, because just like the use, misuse, and abuse of the spiritual gifts, this is an issue today within our culture. Looking at some statistics, roughly 75% of Americans say that they believe in life after death. However, there are only 63%, and the number dwindles every year, who believe that Jesus Christ arose bodily. And only 36% of people believe that we will have a bodily resurrection. As I said, these numbers get lower every year, and the message of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, as well as our future bodily resurrection, is something that is being preached less and less and less in pulpits all across this land. So this is a practical issue for us today, and the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with it. So everything that we look at tonight needs to be viewed through the lens of what is taking place here in Corinth. The beginnings of Paul's writing is to address the characteristics, the content, and the confirmation of the gospel. Those are the three points we want to look at tonight. We start with the characteristics of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first two verses, and put your marker here in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The characteristics of the gospel, the first characteristic of the gospel is that it is good news. It is good news. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. Euangelion, and what the word simply means is just that: good news. And it has within its meaning another flavor of meaning, if you will, that'll make up for the second point. But we begin with the fact that it's good news. Chronologically, it is first used in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and let's look at this. And you probably already know what we're going to be looking at. But in Luke chapter 1, there is good news that is shared. The first of the good news that is shared in Luke chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, is the one who is going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that being the birth of John the Baptist. "Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." The glad tidings are the euangelion. It is the good news. It is a gospel message. It is the fact that John the Baptist is going to have this miraculous birth, or actually these parents are going to have a miraculous birth, and this child is going to be born who is going to serve as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over now to Luke chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. And this here is the most familiar of the passages that we have. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What was the good news? The good news was that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save the lost souls. That's not good news, folks. That is the best news. That is the best news that could ever have been delivered. And that is the first characteristic of the gospel. It's good news. But the second characteristic is that it's good news preached. When you look back here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the euangelion, the glad tidings, the good news which I preached." You see, the good news has got to be preached. And this is where I told you there's that other shade of meaning that's in that word euangelion, because it's the combination of two words. And the last word is, the root word is angelos, from which we get the English word angel. And all an angel was, the bottom line definition, was a messenger. And you see, the good news is a message that has to be proclaimed. There is a characteristic of the gospel, an attitude, if you will, that is said that this characteristic isn't necessary. It's a quote that has been wrongfully attributed to Francis of Assisi. And the characteristic goes like this: preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And there are a lot of organizations, a lot of churches, a lot of ministries today that as soon as you say that, oh, amen, amen, oh, that's just wonderful, what a great saying. Number one, he didn't say that. Number two, that's an awful saying. That is an absolutely awful saying. That is a saying that many people have used to promote the idea of lifestyle evangelism. All I'm going to do to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just going to live my witness. And they'll have to see it. And that's how they're going to know about Jesus, by watching my lifestyle. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. Do Christians need to live the right lifestyle? Absolutely 100%. But that does not seal our lips. What that does is validates what our lips are supposed to be saying. You see, if we're not living the lifestyle of a Christian that we ought to live, but yet we're telling people the gospel message, we have contradicted the message. And people pay attention to how you live. I mean, they're watching. We know that, right? Somebody is watching our life. They are looking at the example that we set. They're taking their cues off of how we live. We have got to live right. But Christians, we've got to proclaim. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Without somebody who will proclaim the message. There is no justification whatsoever, Christian, for that phrase, "preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel means use words. You must. You have got to communicate, verbally communicate the gospel message. We are called to go and tell. It doesn't say go and live. It says go and tell. Yes, absolutely, live it. Let the lifestyle match the words, but the words have got to be there. And Christian, you and I, that is one of the characteristics of the gospel. Now, back here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul says, "It is the good news, the gospel that I preached unto you, which also ye have received." So it is good news that has to be received. Just because the good news is given, just because it's proclaimed, does not mean that people are just automatically saved. That is a wrong teaching called universalism. Universalism says, since Jesus died for all, then all are saved. That is not what the Bible says. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, he offers a gift, the gift of salvation." It is a gift that has to be received. You have to take that gift by faith. It is offered by God's grace to you and I when we are lost in our trespasses and sins. The grace of God offers the free gift of salvation. It is offered to all, but all don't receive it. Therefore, all are not saved. It's a gift where we have to personally, and the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a gift that has to be received. It has to be personally appropriated. Not only that, it is the good news that saves. That's what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15:1. I preached unto you that which you received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. To say that something saves means that something needed to be saved. Something needs to be rescued. If you save a person out in the water who's flailing, they are drowning, you are rescuing that individual because they have a need. If you save a person from a house, the house is on fire, they're going to die. You go in to rescue the individual. They've been saved. You save and back up files on your computer. Why? Because you know that they can very easily be deleted, corrupted, or your computer can just have a nervous breakdown and it's gone. And so you save those things. You rescue them from being corrupted. You put food in your refrigerator. You put it in a Ziploc baggie. Why? So they won't spoil. You save it from corruption. When the Bible talks about humanity needing to be saved, that is saying, or that the gospel saves, it is saying humanity needs to be saved. Humanity needs to be rescued. And we certainly live in a world today where the world needs to be rescued. That's the characteristic of the gospel. Now, not only that, but it is good news that transforms. It is the news by which we stand. Let's talk about this for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, 8 and 9 of the verses we've got memorized, where the Bible says that we are saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 we need to memorize as well. For we are his workmanship, created for purpose. What was the purpose? Good works. When do the good works come in? After verses 8 and 9. Not for verses 8 and 9, but after verses 8 and 9. After a person has been saved, after they have been rescued, now the Lord transforms that individual. In James chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If an individual says that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they have never given evidence of a transformed life, their claim to salvation is as bogus and phony as a $3 bill. But yet we've got a lot of people out there that say, oh yes, I've gotten saved, but nothing's changed in their life. Well then, why in the world would we treat them as a believer? Why wouldn't we try to evangelize them? Because the gospel transforms lives. Aren't you glad tonight that the Lord is still transforming you? And He hasn't given up? And how long is He going to work on that transformation process? Till the end. All the way to the end. So, here's something else. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. It says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So it is good news conditioned. Excuse me. This has been a sticking point for a lot of people. And they will say, oh, it's conditioned. You know, oh, our salvation, I have to keep believing. I have to keep hanging on. I have to keep doing this. I have to keep doing that. That's how I'm going to know that I'm saved. That is not what the Scripture is teaching. Read it in context of what the passage is talking about. You and I, we do absolutely nothing for salvation. We do absolutely nothing to keep ourselves saved. If we did something for salvation, I know every one of us here tonight, we would say, well, then that's not salvation. And you're absolutely right. But if we're doing something to keep ourselves saved, then that's not salvation either. And that person, as far as the way I look at it, that person doesn't understand the gospel any more than the person that's trying to add something to their salvation. Salvation is wholly the work of the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look with me at verse 16. verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that tell us who does the keeping of our salvation? Doesn't that tell us who continues to do the work in our life if we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? If we have begun with Christ, we're going to finish with Christ. Why? Because salvation is His gift and it's His work, start to finish. If there was anything that you or I could do to get salvation in any way, it wouldn't be the gospel. But if there was something that we could do to keep salvation, then it's not the gospel. So what's being taught here back here in 1 Corinthians 15? The Believer's Bible Commentary gives a very simple understanding of this. It says, it was by the gospel of the resurrection that they had been saved, unless, of course, there was no such thing as resurrection, in which case they would not be saved at all. The if in this passage does not express doubt as to salvation, nor does it teach that they were saved by holding fast. Rather, Paul is simply stating that if there is no such thing as resurrection, then they weren't saved at all. And that is something that we'll, Lord willing, see next Sunday night as Paul lays this out. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, he says, your faith is in vain. You say, well, what's the gospel message? Well, that's the next thing, the content of the gospel. Look at the content of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then that's the gospel message. Verse 5 is where we look at the confirmation of the gospel. The content of the gospel is shared in verses 3 and 4. The content of the gospel is simply the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. If you add something more, if you take away something from that, the Apostle Paul says that is not a gospel message that saves. It is a gospel message that condemns. He says in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Those are pretty strong words. If you add or you take away anything from the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the content of the gospel, Paul says, let that individual be accursed. In other words, let that individual spend the rest of their life in eternal hell because they have preached a cursed message. You say, oh, that's really strong to say something like that. Well, if you're preaching a message that is condemning people to hell while making them think that they're on their way to heaven, that is a cursible offense. And that individual, and there are so many individuals across this nation of ours and across the world who are preaching a gospel message that is not the gospel message, but they're spinning it as the gospel message and telling their church, telling the people, if you just do this, if you just do this, yes, Jesus died on a cross for our sins, He rose from the grave, and there's their problem. And they want to add to that. You can't do that. The Apostle Paul was so settled on this gospel message, he said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This message meant so much to him that he said in Romans 9 and verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. If I could go to hell in their place, I would do it. Don't you think that the Apostle Paul wanted to see people saved? And that the Apostle Paul, when he had the opportunity to preach the gospel, was going to get the gospel message right? So go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Something that we covered many, many months ago as we looked at this. The Apostle Paul says this. There are so many people that want to put baptism as a part of the gospel message. My friend, that is not a message of the gospel. That is not a message that is telling people how to be saved. If you add baptism, you have not preached the gospel. The Bible says here, the Apostle Paul, this great evangelist, says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I do not understand, when this verse makes it so perfectly clear, how it is that people will put baptism with the gospel message and think that they are one and the same. When Paul had a hunger for souls and said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to preach the gospel that I am not ashamed of, that is the way of life for the Jew first and also to the Gentile, that I would be willing to go to hell in their place if it would get them into heaven. That's how much he loved the gospel. I don't know about the rest of you, but I tire of listening to people try to massage baptism and other things, but especially the baptism, because it seems to be the one that is the biggie, where Christians who know better will go, well, I'm sure they really don't mean that. I'm sure they don't mean it that way. You know, I have never once shared the gospel message with anybody and ever brought up baptism. Never. The only time I've ever addressed baptism is if they ask the question, well, do I have to get baptized? No, not for salvation. Now, should you follow the Lord in believer's baptism after you get saved? Absolutely. Because you got to do that to lock your salvation in, right? No. You do it out of obedience, and we know that. But how many people that you talk to will add baptism right into that, and everybody else kind of gives them a pass on it? Folks, why are we giving them a pass on it? They are not telling people how to get to heaven. They are telling them how to get to hell wet. That's all they're doing. Let me tell you something. The wet sinner that busts into hell, you know what happens when water gets next to fire? Right now, that's the way it happens. So it's not doing them any good. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and let's finish this up. We have the characteristics of the gospel. We have the content of the gospel. Don't ever get that content wrong. Now we have the confirmation. Verses 5 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? After all this confirmation, it doesn't make sense. Eyewitnesses are something that are a key component of criminal cases or legal cases. If you need an eyewitness and you get somebody that says, I was right there, I saw it with my own eyes, and they are willing to testify of what they saw, I mean, that is gold, right? But if you get over 500 that are singing the same song, that's kind of a slam dunk, wouldn't you say? And here's something to consider. When 1 Corinthians is written, this is written about 20 years after the events of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection happen. About 20 years, roughly, all right? In 20 years' time, all of these people who have propagated the gospel, and we know as we read through the book of Acts, they have been persecuted. We know that they have been hauled into courts, they've been beaten, they have been stoned, they have been killed for their stands for this crucified and risen Savior. Don't you think in the course of 20 years that somebody would have recanted and said, okay, it was a joke. We tried to pull off the biggest religious hoax of all time. You know, stop beating us. Okay, I recant. Wouldn't you think there'd been somebody in that group? But there wasn't. They all held their testimony. And Paul says, many are still alive to this day. And though he doesn't say this, he says, they're singing the same song. They're still singing, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. They're still singing it. Why? Because if Jesus wasn't alive, y'all got no hope. If Jesus isn't alive, we ought never to come back to another church service ever. Oh, not just here, not to any church service. What a colossal waste of time. If Jesus has not risen from the grave, there is no plan of salvation. There is no gospel message. There is no hope. So we're either all going to die and go to hell, or we're just going to poof out of existence like all these physicists and scientists and everybody else who's claiming that there is no life after death. But because He lives, there is life after death. And because He lives, there is the opportunity for that life to be lived in heaven. But because He lives, there is also the condemnation against all who will not receive that message, who will reject that risen Savior and choose to do their own path, their own way, their own religion or whatever. And everybody has that right. They have that freedom. But they will live with the consequences of that forever in eternal hell. Tonight, everybody sitting here, we fit into one of two categories. We're either saved or lost. There isn't a third. There's not somebody who's in between. You say, well, I'm thinking about it. Well, then you're still lost. The person who's thinking about it is still 100% lost. You're not, you know, I'm on the fence, I'm 50-50. No, you're still lost. You're either 100% saved or you're 100% lost. If you're 100% saved, you have a message to proclaim because the gospel has got to be proclaimed. But if you're 100% lost, tonight there is the Savior who wants to save your soul. Would you come to Jesus tonight and be born again? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, the gospel message is so simple. So simple in its content. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was buried in that tomb. Jesus Christ arose. And all who will repent and believe that gospel message will be saved. All who refuse to repent and do things their own way and try to be right with God will not be saved. All who are saved will be in heaven for eternity. All who are lost will be in hell for eternity. Tonight, Lord, this is a night of decision. Maybe for a lost soul that might be here, and we don't know who's here saved and lost. But Lord, if there is a lost soul here this evening, they're making a decision right now. May the decisions being made be ones that could be lived with for eternity. Have your way in our hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.